Somebody said that there are no atheists in foxholes. And I just want to tell you that's not true. There are people that are dying with Jesus. And, you know, people talk about the thief on the cross. Well, somebody said one is dying in sin, one is dying to sin, one is dying for sin. And Jesus is the one dying for sin. The penitent thief is dying to sin. But you got another one there. He's dying. He's in the same agonizing pain, and yet he joins. Who does something like that? How fallen and depraved does a man have to be? Staring at his own death in his own agony, being punished for his own sin. He says, save yourself and say if you're the Son of God. Listen, he doesn't really believe it, but he's heaping insult on Jesus going along with all the others. He hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Folks, that's sarcasm. He's not saying you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You can save me. You can save all of us. He says, aren't you? I mean, that's what you said. They're spectators. Could you imagine someone who would want to witness this? The spectacle of it all. And I want to see it. The agony that is beyond comprehension, but I'd like to watch it. There are people that came to watch men die. And in Matthew 27 and verse 40, and then again in verses 42 and 43, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants. Listen, if he wants him, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him. If God wants him, does God want him? You know God wants him. You know God loves him. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. And you know, you understand whether that person knew what they were saying or not. They were speaking truth. When they said these words, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. The only way he could save others is by giving himself. And he knew it. And he talked about it. He's going to lay down his life. Nobody's going to take it from me. But I'm going to lay it down of my own accord and I'm going to take it up again. Sticks and stones will break my bones. Words will never hurt me. That's not true. That's not true. An old woman that all her life was picked on and teased and people made fun of her looks. And I remember it was such a sweet Christian, so beloved by God's people. And she said to me one time in tears, I feel like God threw me together with leftover scraps. That hurts my heart. It hurts my heart to know that people go to school, little kids, and people say things that are so hateful and so mean-spirited, and they mean to hurt. Words can poison, and they can crush, and they can cripple. And some people live under the words that others have said about them, and they take on those words as the definition of their character and of their worth. Here's a man who was followed by the multitudes, and then all of a sudden, all of that turned. It went from Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, glory to God in the highest, to crucify him, crucify him. Let His blood be on us and on our children. What a man. What a God. But we haven't even started. You say, well, there's physical pain and there's emotional pain. It's a lot. There's spiritual pain. In the Bible, I love words. I love to read. And the inspired word, as men spoke, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, it paints this picture. It brings you right into the suffering of Jesus. As He says in Mark 14, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And in verse 33, "deeply distressed and troubled." Did we hear it? Because I think that people have sanitized the cross. And in their minds, somebody said, well, He's God. He's, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And this had to be an easy thing. He's God. I know He's God who became man, but He's still God. "Deeply distressed and troubled, overwhelmed to the point of death. An angel comes and ministers and strengthens Him. Being in anguish, He's praying more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." And he prays this prayer. Folks, he's asking God for a way around the cross. "If this cup can pass from me, and yet not my will, but Thy will be done. If it's Your will, I'm going to drink the cup." But he's praying. And I want you to listen to these words. And I want to talk to you about something. Maybe you've seen it. But there's Hebrews 5:7 talks about how this prayer, that he prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. I saw this picture twice this week. I think it's supposed to be a portrayal of Jesus in Gethsemane. He's on his knees. His hands are folded. His face has this incredible look of serenity. There must be the moon that's shining down on him. And I'm not mad at anybody. If you like the picture, I'm just telling you, that's not the Bible's picture. It's not the picture. With loud cries and tears. Have you ever cried out, weeping and wailing, and "God, help me. That where could I go but to the Lord?" We sing that song, and with all that is in you, you're crying out to God, and He's saying, "Let this cup pass from me, and yet not my will, but Thy will be done." That's the picture. And again, I just mentioned, I think all of this agony stems from the unique relationship He enjoyed with the Father. He'd always been with the Father. What I mentioned in John 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God. When was He with God? Well, from the very beginning. He's always been God. Listen, when God in the very beginning of our Bible story says, "Let us make man in our own image," who's He talking to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus is there. God the Father and God the Son were together. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says something very important about sin and what sin does to us. It says that sin separates us from our God. When the New Testament in Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death. Death is a separation. When does the body die physically? When the spirit separates from the body. That's death. What's spiritual death? When a person is separated by sin from their God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a powerful passage. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He didn't know sin. He became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Would you listen to what's called the cry of dereliction? Where Jesus says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and then it's translated for us. Listen to it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one who had always been with the Father suffers the full impact of being the bearer of sin for us. Our sin was laid on him. And the punishment of sin is separation. There's the full weight of it. That's what Jesus did for us at the cross. I remember reading a story about a Vietnam veteran that had gone to the memorial, that long, I think it's a granite wall, and names of those who died are etched into that wall. I love this story. It portrays something to me as you can kind of envision it. There's a lady there. She's a reporter. She's got a microphone. She's going to interview this man. He's a veteran. There are lights and a camera, but he gets lost in a moment. He takes his finger and he starts to just trace over the letters of the name. And in a moment, he's oblivious to the fact that lady's standing there. He's totally lost to the lights and the camera, and he's just saying to himself softly as he traces the letters of that name, "For me. For me." That man gave his life for me. He went there for a reason. He'd returned to the wall looking for the name of the man who died saving him. And was overwhelmed and overcome when he found it. Folks, that story, that's my story. That story is your story. For me, I know me. I'm an expert in me. I know what's in me. And to know that man died for me. Well, where does that take us? What does that tell us? It tells us that there is no length to which God is not willing to go to get you back. How far would he go? How far would he go to get you back? All the way to the cross. Now, you say, "Well, I know the story. I've heard that story. I love that story." The question this morning, under the idea of the most important decision, what are you going to do about that story? Somebody asked as they cried out for Barabbas to be released, and here's Jesus, and the question by Pilate was, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" And it's the question you have to answer. It's the question I have to answer. Knowing who he is and understanding what he did for us, we're left with that question. What are you going to do with him? I know what they did in the Bible. I know when they heard the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection, they repented of their sins. They confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. And they were baptized into Jesus for the remission of their sins. Some of you may not understand what we're getting ready to do here. We call it an invitation. We're not asking you to come to us. But we are asking you to respond to Him. And if you need to come to Jesus for salvation, if you need to come to Him for the cleansing of sin, and to be, because a lot don't understand, and I can't remember, James, if it was you or if it was Mike that just mentioned Romans 6, that when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ. And you're raised with Christ. And you get to live a new life with Christ. And if you want to do that or respond in any way to this question, what are you going to do with Jesus? The time of decision is right now as we stand and sing.